fund the work in our church school. And Donna Heath has our children's story this morning.
Good morning, boys and girls. I'm going to tell you a story that comes from a country a long ways around the globe. It's actually almost on the opposite side from where we live. Anybody looked at a globe? You know what I mean when I say a globe? It's a big round thing. It looks like a ball, and that's actually kind of a picture of our world, okay? So this story comes from there, and one day this lady, she actually had seven children. But these people came looking for her. And you know why they came looking for her? There was someone that was sick. Does somebody come looking for your mom and dad when someone's sick? They do. If you're a medical person, sometimes they do that. Do you know what had happened to this lady? During the rainy season, part of the wood of the floor of her house broke. What would happen if the part of the floor of your house broke? What would happen? Yeah, you might fall through and get hurt, and that's what happened to her. And you know what was below her house? There was water, because they would take a bath under there, and that's where the pigs like to live. What do the pigs usually do? They like to get in the mud, don't they? So when the hole in her house happened and she fell through, do you think she got hurt? She did. She got hurt. It scraped up her leg and her arm. And you know what the people around there did? Do you think they hurried in to help her? No, they didn't. You know what they did? They laughed at her. When someone gets hurt, do you laugh at them? No, you shouldn't, should you? Well, this lady got hurt. And so what she did is she had asked her family to help her. And so over there, they didn't have a doctor to take her to. So who do you think they took her to? They took her to a witch doctor. What do you think the witch doctor did for her? Oh, the witch doctor rubbed oil, witch oils all over her. Did it make her well? No, it didn't make her well. It didn't make her well. And so you know what she said? She said, but she didn't realize that if she had this idea, she said, I cooked the curry for supper that night and the fry smell got in my sores and now I'm all sick. Do you think that's true? Yeah. No. The smell of the air doesn't get in your sores and make you sick, but that's what they believed. And that's what she thought. So she had wrapped up her sores with some dirty rags. And now that the sores were smelling, they were stinking. And so now she was real sick. And so they had come to find her to help them. And so they slowly climbed the ladder to their house, to this little lady's house. And when they got close, it smelled in there because her sores were so bad. And so she was the lady that they brought. She was like, I don't know if I can help her or not. She said, these smell so bad. But she said, I have something that can help her. What do you think it is that can help her? She said, I have a big God. Do you have a big God? Yes, we all have a big God. And when we have trouble, can they help us? Can a big God help you if you're in trouble? Yes. And so that's what she told her. She said, first, we need to clean her house. We need to give her a bath. And we need to wash her sores with some clean water and put clean dressings on it. And then she said, last of all, what do we need to do? Who do we need to talk to? We need to ask our big God if he can help us. Okay? So that's what they did. So after they got all through, they nailed down and they asked their big God and said, can you help us? Help this lady's sores to get better so she can get better? And do you know what? Did it help? It did. In a couple weeks, she got better. And so, you know what that lady said? You know what? I think your God is a big God, and he's a good God, and I think I'll start going to Sabbath school with you. And so that is what happened. Instead of going to the witch doctor, did the witch doctor help her? No, the witch doctor didn't help her. But who helped her to get well? God did. So when you have trouble, who can you ask to help you? You can pray to God. And we have, is our God a little God or a big God? A big God. Can he take care of all of our problems? He can, can't he? Let's bow our heads and we'll go back quietly to our seats, okay? Our kind Heavenly Father, help us to understand that we do have a big God who can help us in all of the struggles that we go through. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can go quietly back to your seats.
Good morning, everyone. It's time for, well, that's loud today, sorry. It's time for prayer. If you would like to come forward and pray together here, or pray, kneel, we'll kneel together and we'll sing first our song. You can bring your cards forward also.
Time I don't know what to do. I will cast all my cares upon you.
Father in heaven, we come before you today as a church family here. As we meet together to worship you, we pray that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we're reminded this week began the General Conference meeting, where churches like this from all around the world who meet in buildings similar to ours, some outdoors and some in much larger places. But we all come together to worship you today down in Texas. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here with us, would be there with them, and would be around our world, that each of us, individually, as the church, might worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, there are decisions that have been made this week we are thankful for. There are those that will be coming. We pray that you would guide and lead. We want you to come soon. This world does wax old, and yet, Lord, we hold up traffic for you to do that. We pray that you would work in our hearts, the places where we hold things against others, the rebellion, the bitterness, the backbiting, those things that kept us from your kingdom before. We pray that you would bring them out of us. Send your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, that we might not be responsible for holding this up. Please work in us. Lord, there are those among us that are not here today because of illness. We pray especially that you'd be with Shannon. Bring healing to her. Lord, we pray that you would give us eyes to hear, eyes to see and ears to hear, and hands that would reach out to help those who are missing from here who might be discouraged or low, that we might help one another in this journey and help us to see beyond our borders here, that those you bring into our paths each day, we might point to you. Lord, I thank you that our church is here is a picture of our world church, and we pray that you would help us to meet the needs of each one, that all can be learning and hearing in a language that they can understand. Father, we pray for those around the world who are persecuted. Bring comfort to them. And Lord, this morning we ask that as Elder Bryant brings a message to us, that you would give us ears to hear, a heart to obey, and that you would work out your will in our lives. May we bring honor and glory to you in our worship today, Father. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now time for our offering. I would like you to turn with me to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 5. The apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. How many of us need an increase in faith? Everybody? And the Lord said, if ye have faith as the grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drinken, and afterwards thou may eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So why did I read this? What is the servant need to do? Does he need to do just what he's asked? If he does just what he's asked, what does it call him? An unprofitable servant, right? How many of you have had an employee or a co-worker who did just what he was asked. Wouldn't do anything else but what he was asked. Did you like that? Did you praise him for that? He did what he was asked. No. No, it doesn't work that way. And God's kingdom doesn't work that way. So what are we asked to do? What are we commanded to do as far as offering? We're commanded to give a tithe, right? If we don't give the tithe, we're robbing God. That's a command. You've got to give 10%. But if you're just doing what you're commanded, what are you? An unprofitable servant. You know, whenever we say tithe, what's the other part we add to it? And offering, right? Now, if you look in your bulletins, you'll notice that the offerings are a little low. You know, so if you're just giving tithe and not giving little or nothing in the way of offering, are you serving God? And you'll have to answer that question yourself. You know, are you a profitable servant or an unprofitable one? And so as we pick up the offering today, let's think about that. If you look at in the past, the church budget has run about 7%. So if you give 10% for tithe, the church budget would be about 7% of that. So if you're not giving 7% to the offering, to the church budget, then somebody else is covering you. Somebody else has to give more in order to cover you for them to meet the budget. And if you look at the bottom of the page there, there's a lot of people not being covered. You know, the people who are giving extra aren't covering. We're like $16,000 short this year on our budget. So as each of you think about this and think about how you're serving God, you know, increase our faith. What did God answer? What did Jesus answer when they said increase our faith? He said, give. Give more than you're commanded. You know, we're commanded to give the tithe. If you're just giving the tithe, you need to ask yourself, am I a profitable or an unprofitable servant? The deacons will pick up the offering.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Shall we bow our heads? Father, we thank you for the goods that you give us, the understanding and the knowledge you give us, that we can earn wages, that we can do our work and have stuff to give back to you. We thank you for the love that you put in our hearts, that we can offer to you the things that are yours. We pray that you would be with us and guide us, and we pray that you would bless this offering. And we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our family wants to wish you a happy Independence Day today. It's good to be free. Most of us were born, or some of us were born here in America and are used to the freedom here. My wife, however, was not born here. She was born in Moldova, which was a part of the communist Soviet Union. Fortunately for her, after about 13 years, the communism fell. But she told me a story many years before communism fell of her great uncle and how he was a hardworking man with a piece of land, and he worked hard to make it profitable and fruitful. And when the communist officials came to him to take what he had, he resisted and said no. And they took his stuff anyway, and they shipped him to Siberia. His family never heard from him again. It is really good to be free. We shouldn't take that for granted. So, our song this morning is called The Only Way, and it's about the true freedom in Christ. And as I sing this song to my children, it's for you too, because you were children once and you're still the children of God. And may you never forget what true freedom is.
Thank you. first, be the best. It doesn't matter how. You can cheat, you can lie, is what the world will teach you. Don't you know, if you do, the Prince of Darkness smiles. Oh, my son, listen close. What the world will teach you, seek the one up above who died to make you free. Jesus is the way, he's the only way to bring peace into your heart. Jesus is the way, he's the only way to live and love.
It's hard to see. Hearing Aliona tell me a few weeks ago how important it is because people in other places disappear, how important it is that you tell your children to love and follow Jesus no matter what happens to you. John 8:36 reads, If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed.
All right, am I on? Yeah. Good morning. Were you blessed by this song? It definitely was encapsulates message for today. Okay, technology's working. Good. Before I begin, I'd just like to take another minute to have a prayer. And while we're sitting here in Wichita, Kansas, our brothers and sisters, I think around probably 60,000, and our pastor is in the Alamo Dome in San Antonio meeting for the General Conference, and so we want to pray for them as well. So let's just bow our heads. Father, this morning as we open your word, I just want to pray one more time that your presence would be here and guide our minds, our thoughts. And we lift up our brothers and sisters meeting in San Antonio this morning and throughout this coming few days as they will grapple with various issues relating to the world church and the work that we have yet to do. We ask your blessing on them and on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I entitled my talk this morning, Let Freedom Ring. So what happened 239 years ago today? I didn't find fireworks to go along with the flash. July 4 has been traditionally known as the day that the Declaration of Independence was signed. There's always been controversy as to exactly when everyone signed the Declaration of Independence, but July 4. In fact, John Adams, who was very instrumental in the Declaration being made, thought July 2 was going to be the day that we remembered the Declaration of Independence, but it was July 4. And there's a kind of a copy of it. How many of you have been to Washington, D.C. and seen the original? It's fading, you know. You can barely see it, but it's there, still there. And there is a very, very famous line near the beginning of the Declaration. In fact, you can see it's a declaration by the representatives. It's not actually entitled the Declaration of Independence, but you certainly get that as you read it. This line, you know, at the beginning, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Very famous words. And have been quoted who knows how many millions of times now over the last 239 years. So it begs the question that we're going to look at this morning. This is a Bible study looking at this theme of independence, freedom, etc. What is independence? The fact or state of being independent, and they use the sentence, Argentina gained independence from Spain in 1816. From 1776 on, for about 50 to 100 years or so, there were dozens of countries around the world that modeled their independence, their declaration of independence after ours. What is freedom? They have three definitions here. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. We're going to think about this and come back to this a little bit later. Number three there, the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved would be another definition of freedom. And we'll come back to this too. And then what is liberty? The state of being free within society from oppressive restrictions imposed by authority on one's way of life, behavior, or political views, to the power or scope to act as one pleases. So some of the terms that are there within the Declaration, looking at that. This picture here, very famous picture, I suspect that reality has nothing to do with this painting, though, as far as what actually it was like and what went on. It certainly makes it look a whole lot more dignified, but I'm sure that there were a lot of debate, and there was a lot of debate that went on. The signers, who knows how many signers of the Declaration there are? 56. 56 is the number that we have recorded. Many of the names that signed the Declaration, if I asked you anything about the majority of the names, you wouldn't know anything about them. They really, but in their day, they were men that were very involved and very accomplished in their own right. Pennsylvania, probably one of the most famous people in Pennsylvania that was there was Benjamin Franklin, and I think 50 years after the Declaration, it began circulating that he had said that if we don't hang together, we're going to all hang separately, and nobody really knows if that really was what he said. From Massachusetts, John Adams was very, very involved in moving towards independence. Some of the other ones from Virginia, there were many in Virginia that were definitely moving towards that, but not all of the states were ready to declare independence. It was quite a process in getting there. In regards to the signers, the youngest one signing the Declaration was Edward Rutledge and then Thomas Lynch, both from South Carolina. They were both only 26 years old. Can you imagine being 26 and signing the Declaration of Independence? Actually, all of the members from South Carolina were 32 years old or younger at the time of the signing. The oldest was Benjamin Franklin, and he was 70 at the time of the signing, and probably the most famous American of the day. Most of the signers were only in their 30s and 40s when they signed. Most of them were lawyers or businessmen. Some of them were politicians. Many of them were farmers, owned large plantations, etc., particularly in the South. George Washington didn't sign the Declaration of Independence. Anybody know why he didn't sign? Because he was leading the Continental Army up in, I think, in Boston at the time. He was away with, we had been in war with Britain for over a year by the time we signed the Declaration of Independence. So George Washington, I'm sure, would have signed it if he had been there. But he was away leading the army. And as maybe you've heard, many of them lost all their possessions. Many of them put literally everything they owned into the cause and lost all of it in the process. So many things we can just take away from all of that is when there's a cause that we really believe in, are we willing to put everything into it? Just briefly looking at a few of the people, George Read from Delaware. I'm not going to go through all 56, so don't worry. he was a lawyer. Many of them were self-taught. Many of them served in various functions before and after the Revolutionary War as judges or senators, etc. Benjamin Rush, very interesting guy. He was one of the most. He was a physician, and one of the most famous physicians of his day. And after the war, he served. Now get this: at the same time, he was the treasury of the U.S. Mint, and he was professor of medical theory and clinical practice at the University of Pennsylvania. He did both these things at the same time. So these were not people that were slackers. They were hard working. Francis Lightfoot Lee and his brother Richard Henry Lee, both from Virginia, were private school taught. They were homeschooled in essence, and they were farmers. Both of them plantation owners. They served in the House of Burgesses before that, and then Benjamin Franklin being the most famous. Being representing Pennsylvania, and as you can't read all the stuff that he did, but he was very, very active before and after, and probably if it had not been for his influence in France, there's a good chance we would not be the United States of America today. And Edward Rutledge, he was the youngest one. He was, some of these people had studied in England, came back to America. He was a lawyer. When we think about the signers of the Declaration of Independence, there's some questions that I've asked when I found out I was going to be speaking today because Pastor was going to be away at the General Conference, and I looked at the calendar, July 4, we need to talk about freedom. Well, what did the signers mean by freedom? We'd have to go back and ask them, I'm sure. Who is going to be free? Their thought of freedom, I think, is a little. I think it's changed over time because many of them were plantation owners. Many of them owned slaves. I don't think they were planning on the slaves being free. So their free. What they meant by freedom was different. There was one gentleman from New Hampshire, I believe. He served as a general in the army, and he freed his slave that worked for him because he felt he couldn't be waging a war for freedom and own a slave. So he freed his slave during the process. Who was not going to be free? What were they wanting to be free from? They were obviously wanting to be free from being taxed without being represented. Now, over 1,700 years before the Declaration of Independence was signed, there was another Declaration of Independence, and this is the declaration that Jesus made that we just read, and it's the verse there in John 8:36 where Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, what did Jesus mean that we would be free from? And that's what I want to spend the next few minutes looking at. And what I'm going to talk about is not the full scope of what he was thinking he meant by being free indeed. Did he mean the same thing the signers of the Declaration of Independence meant? And I really think that he went way, way beyond what they were thinking. Now, to look at this and study this out and to look at what are some of the things that Jesus was wanting to make us free from, it takes us to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, the New Living Translation says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now, make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So, what is Jesus setting us free from? This yoke of bondage or slavery to the law. Now, what is this yoke of bondage or slavery to the law that Paul is saying that if you're free in Jesus, don't get entangled in this yoke of bondage or the slavery to the law? What is that all about? And that took me back to Acts 15. Now, Acts 15 is the chapter where the church was had the first general conference, basically, and they were dealing with the issues of what did the Gentiles need to do to be a Christian. And in the middle of their debate and their conversation, Peter said, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Or the NLT, so why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we or our ancestors were able to bear? And here's that yoke. This is this yoke of bondage that he's talking about, slavery to the law. And the question was, what yoke is he talking about? What were their forefathers not able to bear? And I looked in the SDA commentary, Bible commentary, says this about this yoke. So the yoke Peter speaks of was the ceremonial law, together with its traditional elaborations by which the Jews sought to gain salvation. So is the all of the various traditions and various things that had accumulated over the centuries added to what God had given in their attempt to keep the law. They were trying to hem everyone in so that you wouldn't break the law. Paul himself could not have spoken sterner words than these. They harked back to Christ's own language as to the heavy burdens of the traditions of the Pharisees in comparison with his own easy yoke. They anticipated Paul's warning to the Galatians not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And this phrase, able to bear, that they weren't able to bear, they went on to say, originally intended by God, the ceremonial requirements of the law of Moses were not intolerable, only because the Jews lost sight of their real import, making them a round of ceremonies by which they sought to gain salvation. This is the point. They were trying to gain salvation by their own efforts. Did these things become an unbearable yoke? Furthermore, the rabbis had sought to make a hedge about the law, so to fence its precepts by additional regulations of their own, that there would be no chance to break the commandment. As a result, the Jewish ceremonial observance had become an intolerable load. So it was their attempt to make sure that you kept the law. They decided to make fences outside of the law so that if you kept those, you'd be for sure you kept the law. And it was all their effort on their own work to keep the law. So, free from. So the first thing that we can see from this is Jesus wanting to free us from is any method or system of salvation other than Jesus. So that's where the song was perfect. Jesus is our only hope, our only way of salvation. And any other method is going to enslave us, and we're not going to reach the goal. And that includes trying to save yourself. Any attempt, so he's wanting to free us from our own attempt to save ourselves. Now, my study went on to 1 Peter 2:16, where Peter says, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And the NLT says, for you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. So now, we're going to do a little deductive reasoning and, you know, thinking these verses through, asking questions. Since he says we can't use this freedom to do evil, it must mean that we are to be free from evil. Since we can't use this freedom to do evil, it's freedom from evil. And the funny thing is that the text says we are to be free and a slave at the same time. Now, we're going to look at that a little bit further as we go on. So Peter's telling us that we are always a slave. It's just either we're a slave to Satan and evil or a slave to God and righteousness. No in between. We're either a slave to Satan and evil or a slave to God and righteousness. Now, which one of the slave masters would you rather have? I'll tell you which one I'd rather have. And, you know, being enslaved by Satan is totally different than being enslaved to God and righteousness. Romans 6:18 says exactly the same thing. Paul says, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. And the NLT says, now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you've become slaves to righteous living. And Galatians 5:13 goes on, so we're called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And NLT, we're called to live in freedom. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. So since satisfying the sinful nature would involve committing sin, the freedom here would not be freedom from God's law. You know, that's a lot of times people say the freedom is we're free from the law, but we're not being free from God's law, because sin is transgression of the law. And another point from this verse is that we're made free so we can serve one another, and the opposite of serving one another would be serving oneself or being selfish. Which is the basis for all sin and transgression of the law, is selfishness. So, and we're going to see that a little bit more. Four verses before the one that we read for the scripture reading is John 8:32, where Jesus is saying, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So who or what is the truth? That's one question. And from what is Jesus saying the truth will set you free from? So, now in that whole, I'm not going to go through this whole section, but probably the point here is that in this whole section where these verses are taken from, he's saying you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, who he was talking to, the Jews he was talking to, quickly grabbed onto this. What do you mean free? We've been descendants of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? And was that a true statement? They'd been slaves in Egypt, right? And they'd been slaves in Babylon. So, you know, it's interesting. So he goes on in verse 34. I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. So that's the main point here. The truth will set you free, and it's freedom from sin, from being a slave of sin. I'm going to move on through these verses for lack of time. So who is the truth? Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth, and therefore he's the one who sets us free. But the question is, from what? What is he setting us free from? And the answer is, he told them, I want to set you free from sin. So the the opposite of freedom would be what? Slavery, right? The opposite of freedom is slavery. Now, the opposite of truth is what? A lie or a falsehood. So truth is trying to make us free from the thing that is opposite of truth. Or it's trying to make us free from a lie or a falsehood. And that's another form of slavery. Believing a lie or a falsehood can be enslaving for us. And we're going to look at that just briefly. When we go to Revelation 18, Revelation 18 is all about a system, the system of Babylon, that has everyone drinking this wine of the wrath of her fornication. And what is this wine of the wrath of her fornication? Now, if you study it out, it is the intoxicating mixture of errors and falsehoods that is found in all of the confusion of Babylon. That's the wine in Revelation 18 that this woman is having everyone drink, and they're becoming intoxicated, they're becoming confused, they're believing false things, they're believing errors. And Jesus says that he wants to free us from all of those by giving us the truth. When you know the truth, another way truth can be freeing can be seen in conversions from pagan religions. And when you think about all of the pagan religions, there's several things. One, it's all about trying to save yourself by doing various things. He wants to save us from that enslavement. And this is the picture of the god Moloch. And these people believed that by offering their children, they would appease the god Moloch. Now, was this god real? No. Were they truly going to appease some god by doing this? They were believing a falsehood. For the babies, this would have been very freeing for them, for their parents to have been freed from this falsehood, this lie that they were believing. And so he's wanting to free us from all kinds of lies and falsehoods. Now, this goes even, I want to bring this home personally to ourselves. If you've, and the Depression Recovery Program, if you've ever been through it, there's a lot about what is called, this is one of the books that is given to those that come to the Depression Recovery Program. It's called Telling Yourself the Truth. And it turns out that many of us, probably all of us, believe something about ourselves or about others that is not true. And because we believe those things, a lot of times people get depressed because of the false beliefs that they have about themselves or about others or about the way the world is. And if they told themselves the truth, they would be free from a lot of those distorted thoughts that we have. So Jesus is wanting to free us from all of those as well. Now, the ultimate lie is this, and that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is this description of the Antichrist power and the lawless one being revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. So Paul is saying there's coming this lawless one after me. He's going to exist all the way down to the second coming, and he'll be destroyed by the second coming. the coming of the lawless ones according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, there's a theme that runs throughout the Bible, this truth versus lie, the truth and the lie. And Dave Fiedler has had some sermons about this, written about this, about this the truth and the lie, and what are they. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 25 is another place where Paul says that there's a group of people who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. So there it is, the truth and the lie. Well, so what is this truth and what is the lie? Well, we have this, the truth versus the lie. And you can see it all through the Bible. The truth is that God is the most unselfish being in the universe. That's the truth. The truth is that God is the most unselfish being in the universe. Contrast that with the lie. The lie is God is the most selfish being in the universe. So you have these two things. Now, so who do you think is trying to prove that God is truly the most unselfish being in the universe? Jesus. Part of his mission was to refute this lie that God was selfish. He was here to show, because, let me go to the next one. So who do you think is trying to prove that God is truly the most selfish being in the universe? Yeah, Satan. So, you know, that was part of Satan's fall, that he was trying to convince others that God really didn't have your best interest at heart. He's really actually selfish and he's holding back. And if you just choose my way, things will be better. And God's really, he really is the most unselfish being, or the most selfish being in the universe. For God to just stand up and say, no, that's not true. I'm unselfish. Can you prove anything by just stating it? No. It has to be proven. And so that's what has been taking place. And Jesus was the ultimate example, truth versus a lie. Now, we're going to do a little more reasoning here. And this comes from Ephesians 2, verse 8, where this is a very well-known verse. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. Now, there are many in Christendom that want to take this verse to mean that Jesus has freed us from the law. We're no longer under the law, we're under grace. Jesus has freed us from sin only in a different way from what we've just spoken of. And here, let me explain. Paul, in another place there in Romans, says, basically, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. So he's saying the only way to know what sin is to look at the law, and the law tells us what sin is. So if we do away with the law, We do away with sin, since we don't have any, we don't have anything to define what sin is. So it's really that approach does. It does away with it. But Jesus says he wants us to know the truth and that the truth will make us free. So which is it? Is it free from sin or free in sin? And this is really the a big crux of the issue, is does Jesus free us from sin or does he just make us free in sin? And let's look at that a little bit. If Jesus makes us free from sin, then this is what this is what that means. Then we can have victory over sin, which is good news. If Jesus frees us from sin, that's basically saying, by my grace, by his power, you can be free from sin. You can have victory over sin in your life. But if Jesus makes us free in sin, then this is what follows. Then we can have no victory over sin, which is bad news. He just magically makes us free, and there's no freedom from sin. You are free in sin. And whether you know it or not, this is a major point of difference within Christendom today. Are we free from sin or are we free in sin? So that means if we're only free in sin, then when I come to Jesus and his body, the church, all my new church family can do is accept me as I am. And they cannot, nor should they, expect to see any spiritual growth or change in me. If you say we're only free in sin, we're not free from sin, then when you come to Jesus and you come to the body, all we can do is just accept and say, that's where you are, that's where you'll stay. We can't expect anything more, no spiritual growth, no change, no victory. But if we are free from sin, then when I come to Jesus and his body, the church, they should accept me as I am, but they should also expect to see spiritual growth and change in me as I tap into the power of Jesus, plug into the power. That was our vacation Bible school. Plug into the power. Jesus wants to give us victory. So we should be able to expect to see spiritual growth and change in me. Now, you've all heard. Now I'm going to bring this home in an analogy that hopefully this will really make sense. You've all heard that this phrase, right? The church is like a hospital for sinners. How many of you have heard that phrase, that the church is to be a hospital for sinners? All right, let's put these two things into the setting of a hospital. And let's say you're a patient and you have cancer and you come to the hospital and you have cancer. Now, first of all, you have to admit that you've got a problem to come. That's a whole nother issue. If you don't acknowledge or admit that you've got a problem, cancer, you won't even come to the hospital. But let's say you recognize you've got a problem. You come, and the hospital staff have you come, and yes, we can see that you have cancer. Let's admit you. We have nice beds. We have great food, fine TVs, super nice staff. You want to be treated? Oh, no, you're fine. We accept you just the way you are. How long would a hospital stay in business if that's how they treated people that came to them needing help? Not very long, right? Now, that was the free in sin. Okay, now free from sin. How does it work free from sin? You, the patient, come to the hospital, you've got cancer. Yes, we can see that you have cancer. Well, let's admit you. We have nice beds, great food, fine TV, super nice staff. You want to be treated? Of course. Let me introduce you to the chief of the medical staff. He does wonders. He can cure you of the cancer. He can take care of your problem. He can treat you. So it's not the hospital staff that's doing it. It's the chief of the medical staff. So that's in a very down-to-earth analogy way, the difference between being free from sin and free in sin. And I believe that's what Jesus wants to free you from. Four things that we've talked about that he wants to free us from, and I'm sure that there are many more. One of them is free from guilt, the free from the guilt. But he wants to free us from any system or method of salvation not centered in Jesus, not looking to Jesus as the solution, but looking to you or someone else. He wants to free you from believing in falsehoods or lies in all their forms, whether it's spiritual lies and so forth, or your own lies in your head. He wants to free you from slavery to Satan and sin. And he wants to free you from the ultimate lie that Satan's been peddling about God since the beginning of the great controversy. And that is that, you know, God is unselfish. He's not the way Satan has made him out to be. And in closing, I just want to share just briefly this little story about this gentleman here, Hiro Onoda. Now, after World War II ended in the Pacific, there were, I don't know how many, dozens, hundreds maybe, Japanese soldiers who didn't get the message that the war was over, and they were in various caves on various islands out in the South Pacific, and they thought the war was still going on, and if somebody tried to come to tell them, I mean, the Allied forces sent pamphlets out, sent people out trying to tell these people, these Japanese soldiers, the war is over. You're free. You can go back home. And they didn't believe it. This gentleman, for 30 years, basically enslaved himself in the caves of this island that he was on, and wouldn't believe that the war was over. And there was a gentleman that found him and kind of befriended him and tried to tell him, you know, the war is over. And he said, until my commanding officer, supervisor, comes to tell me and relieves me of my duty, I'm going to stay here. This gentleman went back to Japan and actually found this gentleman's superior officer, and that fella came and gave him his orders that he was free to stop, that the war was over, and he could leave. And he did. He went back to Japan and ended up actually going to Brazil for a while. A lot of Japanese migrated to Brazil. But the point is that he was still fighting this war for 30 years that was over. And I guess my appeal at the end is that if you have not completely surrendered, if you're still fighting a war against God and you are enslaving yourself, and Jesus' appeal is that the war is over, he's won, he wants you to come home and to not keep fighting him and to surrender. And he wants to make us free. So thank the Lord that he has won the victory for us, and he wants to give it to us. So in closing, our closing song is 645, God of Our Fathers. For the victory that you have gained and that you want to give us, each one individually, to free us, to make us truly free, free from sin, free in you. And we thank you. We pray your blessing as we continue to worship you today. In thy name, amen.